We are going to return to 1 John again this morning. Section of scripture that we're studying goes from verse 7 all the way through the end of the chapter and actually into the first four verses of chapter 5. I think I told you last week that I'm dividing this part of chapter 4 into three sections, each of which can generally be characterized by one word, and that's just the way that I see the emphasis of John in this section. In verses 7 through 11 last week, we looked at the idea of evidence, love as the evidence of salvation. In verses 12 through 16, the text that we're going to look at today, we'll look at the idea of love as the basis for assurance in regards to our salvation. Because you're going to see the idea of knowing, you know, presented a couple of times in these verses today. The third section that we're going to look at next week, we'll find the word confidence. But the overall theme of this section is that we need to love, and we need to love as God loves. And if God abides in us and we in Him, His love abides in us, and it will be evident. Love gives the assurance that we are born again in salvation. Love is the basis for our confidence in being born again in salvation. And evidence leads to assurance. Assurance leads and produces confidence. So, let's read the passage beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Today we'll focus on these verses. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then for next week, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Everything I have learned about the practice of law, I have learned either from Perry Mason or Caleb. And it's not much. But I've watched enough to know what lawyers are trying to do. In a criminal case, the prosecuting attorney is trying to present enough evidence to give the jury the assurance and confidence that a guilty verdict is appropriate. And the defense attorney is trying to undermine that evidence, and all his burden of responsibility is just to sow seeds of reasonable doubt so that the jury isn't convinced by the evidence presented by the prosecution. Well, the Apostle John was not an attorney, but I think he would have made a good one, because he is all about evidence. He's giving evidence which either produces assurance, or you can draw the conclusion from what he's writing to us that if the evidence isn't there, there probably should be some doubt. And the overall purpose of the book, we've reminded you almost every week we come here, is so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that they have eternal life. In this first section that we studied last week, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty black and white, is it not? That's straightforward truth. If we know God and we are born of God, we will love. And inferred in this is that you will love like God, and that this love will be expressed towards one another. So that if we fail to love towards one another or love one another like God loves us, then we don't know God. We're not born of God. And I think in all of this, we need to examine the evidence in our own lives, because the presence of evidence will foster assurance. The absence of evidence should convict of a need to determine what's wrong. From the first part of the chapter, we know that it's important to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and one of the things those false prophets always seek to accomplish is deception. Deceiving people who do not know God, who are not born of God, who in whom God does not abide, convincing them, the false prophets want to convince them that God does abide in them, that they do know God. But the presence or absence of love, and love the way God loves, is the compelling evidence that tells the truth. Now, John sets the stage for what we need to learn today with the statement at the beginning of verse 12 saying this: no one has seen God at any time. Does that cause some questions to arise in your minds? It did mine. My first thought was, well, wait a minute, John. We've read your assertion that Jesus is who? Jesus is God. And if we have seen Jesus, we have seen God. How could John write this statement that no one has seen God at any time? Well, there's not any contradictions in the Word of God, as we know. And John's statement is not a contradiction. The fact is, no one has seen the fullness of God at any time. Moses got close, didn't he, on Sinai, but all he got to see was a little bit of the disclosure of the glory of even the backside of God. Isaiah got close, fell on his face. James and John and Peter got close on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and his conclusion at the end of it was, I have seen God face to face and lived. But the statement of John is true. While many, including those who saw Jesus, saw the partial revelation of God, no one has seen the fullness of God completely. The Bible tells us in Exodus 33:20 that no one can see God and live. But we can understand why John says what he says by looking at what about the first time he wrote this, which is in John, the Gospel, chapter 1. Turn back to that with me for just a minute, because this is important to understanding what John is saying to us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, you're familiar with this, I know. It says, John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Here's this statement again, verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So what does this mean? Well, the law was given through Moses, and verse 17 tells us that, and that's what verse 17 tells us, "For the law was given through Moses." And what does the law of God reveal to us, if it's properly understood? It reveals to us just exactly how holy God is. It explains for us the righteous demands of a holy God. But the law of God does not reveal the fullness of God. The law of God reveals the holiness of God. The law of God lays out the demands of a holy God and the requirements and the expectations of God for His people. But who can meet those expectations? None. Who can fulfill the law's demands? Not one. So thankfully, John also wrote, "Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the manifestation of not just the holiness of God, but the grace and truth of God concerning God's true love for mankind. Jesus, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him and He has revealed and manifested the truth that God loves us. And we saw that back in verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Now here's John's point. Although no one has seen God at any time, if we love one another, and God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us, then the evidence of God is seen in us, even though no one has seen God at any time. He can be seen in the fact, just like He can be, the truth of God can be seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the truth about God can be seen by the work that He does in us. You see, no one has seen God at any time, but they should be able to see and know that He's real by the way He empowers you and I to love one another. That's John's point. There are a lot of things that we cannot see, but we know they exist by the things that they do, right? The wind blows. You can't see it, but you know it exists by what it does. Gravity. You can't see it, but you know it exists because those vehicles out there aren't floating off of the parking lot. Electricity, we know it exists, can't see it, but we know what it does because the lights are burning. Well, so should it be with the love of God. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, and we love one another the way God has loved us and the way God has demonstrated that love through the person and work of Jesus Christ, folks, we are showing the reality of the existence of God by the way we love. If we love one another, John says, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. That's what verse 12 tells us. The reality is that God's love, folks, isn't just something that is done for us. God's love is something that becomes real and is done in us. That's what it means for God to abide in us, and His love abides in us. Love, God's, put another way, God's love experienced in the person and work of Jesus Christ will become God's love expressed in the true people of God as we love one another. This is what it means for the love of God to be perfected in us. The word perfected means to complete, to make perfect by reaching the intended goal. It's the idea of bringing it to a full end or causing it to succeed fully. And look closely at verse 12. What is it that is being perfected in us? It is the love of God is being perfected in us. John literally tells us that the love of God is being brought to completion, and it's a passive voice participle. This is something we receive the action. This is the work of God that we receive. It's the work of God being done in us. The love of God is being brought to completion and perfection in us. And how can this mean anything other than the fact that God abiding in us will bring us to the place where we love one another as we are loved by Him? There's another place where we find that word perfected. And I read it in John chapter 17 in the scriptural call to worship this morning because I wanted to tie the two things together. Jesus prayed that we would all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that I have given, that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I got to tell you, there's a connection in those verses between unity and love. United, one with Christ, one with the Father, one with each other, just like the unity existed between the Father and the Son. The prayer of Jesus is that we would be as much in unity as Jesus was with the Father's, and there was a perfect unity, and that's what Jesus prayed that we would have. And if God truly abides in us and we're living in unity with the Father and the Son, the love of God is perfected or is being brought to its intended goal. And what is the goal? If the love of God is being perfected in us, we will be loving as we see the love of God expressed in the life of Jesus Christ, one to another. We will love as God loves if His love is perfected in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a confession to make. Do I love like that? Do I love the way God loves? Can I say that, as you know, Jesus, I am perfectly obedient to the commandment of Jesus to love one another just as He loved me? No, I'm not. If that's your struggle as well as mine, I guess I just have to say, welcome aboard the spiritual development train. We're all on it together, aren't we? We've got a lot of growing to do. One of the realities of the Christian life is that there are so many of these things that say a lot easier than they do. We don't always practice the disciplines of the Christian life as we should. So let's just honestly examine our hearts. Let's look at our own lives. And I would say look at two things. Look at the desires of your heart and the direction of your life. The desires of your heart and the direction of your life. What is the desire of your heart? If you don't have the desire to love as Christ loves, my friend, I'm afraid you don't know God. He does not abide in you. You're not born of the Spirit. John's been very clear that if we are born of God and He abides in us, The presence of the Holy Spirit is a reality. He will produce the desire to love as He loves and to express that love one to another. And the desire will show up in direction. If we are born of God, if God abides in us, the love of God will abide in us and we will be growing. It will be perfected. We'll be growing in His love. The direction of our lives will show us to be less and less about self and more about meeting the needs of others, one another. You see the same principle of desire and direction expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Don't we remember that? We studied it not that long ago. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on to say what? Not that I have already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Plain to see. Desire is there. The direction of his life was the pursuit of what God had for him. And our desire should be to love, to have the love of God perfected in us. Assurance of salvation is based on evidence. And the evidence God presents in verse 12 is the evidence of the love of God being perfected. God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. John gives us another evidence in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. This is the third time that John has told us about God giving us of His Spirit. You can find it in chapter 2, verse 27. You can find it in chapter 3, verse 24. And the truth is that if God abides in us, His Spirit abides in us. And if the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are indwelt by God. God abides in us. And if God abides in us, we already know His love is being perfected in us. And I think John's point in bringing up the presence of the Holy Spirit again is to point out that where the Spirit dwells, truth prevails. That the Holy Spirit is identified back in John as the Spirit of truth. Where the Spirit dwells, truth prevails. Perfect love is always manifested in the context of uncompromised truth. God's love is perfect love, and God's love is never separated from God's truth. The God is love cult does not get this. The God is love cult wants to strip away truth from the love of God. But my friends, if you strip away truth from God's love, you don't have God's love. In fact, you don't have love at all. And the two truths that will be attested to by those in whom the love of God is being perfected are the truths of verses 14 and 15. We have seen and testify, John says, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And He in God. These are indispensable aspects of the true gospel. John says, we have seen and testify. Obviously, John was among those who confessed the truth concerning Christ. So what is John getting at? I think he's telling us, in the lives of those whom God abides, in whom the love of God is being perfected, there will be an understanding of the truth coupled with a testimony, the testimony of the truth and the confession of the truth. In other words, what is it that makes us the children of God? What is it that produces the new birth in Christ. It's the belief in the gospel that Jesus, that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. The understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, and only as the Son of God could he have accomplished this. And folks, when we have been set free by that truth, the love of God being perfected in us compels us to share that truth, to testify of those realities. But the church has fallen into the trap of neglecting those truths. The church has fallen into the trap of watering down the truth and softening the truth and taking the truth out of the message so that people will not be made to feel uncomfortable. The church is doing this. It's going down that path in the name of what? In the name of love. But it's a false love. Folks, if you take the truth out of the gospel and you create a message for people to believe that results in something other than salvation, yet they believe that this is what's going to get them to heaven, and they are deceived by that message, you've done the cruelest, most hateful thing you could ever do to somebody, because you've condemned them to hell. If you tell them, if you see the truth is that God sent his son to be the savior of the world, not to help them with their habits and hang-ups and hurts, because that message won't save them from their sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. And any message other than that will result in them not being made right with God. And I can think of nothing more hurtful or hateful than the kind of love communicated that does not lead people to salvation. And John says in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You see, if we've come to know and believe the love which God has for us, we're going to be transformed by that love. John speaks of coming to know and believe the love which God has for us. To know and believe. I fear there are a great many people who claim to be Christians who know about the love of God, but they've not truly believed the love which God has for us. And in those who have come to know and have believed in the love of God, these abide in his love because they abide in God and God abides in them. Can you say with John, I have come to know and believe the love which God has for us? You know, I've contended for years that the only thing that I truly believe is what? What I actually live, what I actually practice. Is that not true? Isn't it true that what I truly believe is what I live day in and day out? The rest is just religious talk. If I don't live it, and if I don't live it out not just when I come to church, but if I don't live it out day in and day out in the presence of those who know me the best, I don't really believe it. It's just religious talk. John said, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. And he goes on to say, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. if God abides in us and His love abides in us, then we truly believe it, we're going to practice the same kind of selfless, sacrificial love that God has demonstrated towards us. It's that agape love that meets needs without expecting anything in return. It's selfless love. Now we might not be, and we won't be perfect at it, but the desire of our heart and the direction of our lives will be making us love more and more like Jesus. You know, one of the things that I struggle with in this culture in which we live is finding people who are receptive to the gospel. Don't you? I mean, most everybody's already heard it. Most everybody's already heard the message of how God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. So we can tell them that God loves them and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and for some reason they are simply not impressed. Folks, what they need to see isn't that God's love is just something He has done for us. They need to see that God's love is something He is doing in us and compelling us to love them, the way He's loved us. It's something lived out through us. It's something we do to one another, for one another. If God's people loved one another with the perfected love of God, our message of God's love would be more believable. Our testimony about Jesus would have so much more credibility. I think that's what John is challenging us to understand. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth. It's a challenging truth. It's convicting truth. It is truth that compels us to look at our own lives and examine how we are loving others. God, if we are confessing, if we're testifying that You sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, but we're not loving with a love that's perfect, with Your love being perfected in us, Father, there's a contradiction. Lord, we ask You to challenge and encourage and convict and equip us to love with a perfected love of God. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to turn our attention to the elements of the Lord's table. And I would say that there is no greater expression of God's love than what happened at Calvary.